Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
The image and idea of this door that we've had up here for a handful of weeks, it's pretty interesting. More than a couple people have come to me at some point over the last couple weeks and said, what's with the door? And I've gotten to say, oh, you'll see what's with the door. But the idea of doors, the imagery of doors, can represent a whole bunch of different things. I mean, think about the scary stories and the scary movies that you've seen that involve doors. And you don't know what's behind the door, but you're pretty sure that it's big and scary and has claws, right? I mean, in our culture and in our conversation, doors represent opportunity. Doesn't it usually knock? And we're supposed to open the door when it does? Right? Doors represent opportunity, and doors represent security for us. Most nights at my home, as I'm crawling into bed, or usually after I'm in bed, right? My lovely wife will say, is the front door locked? I hope so. Think so? And then I lay there in silence, right? She doesn't have to say anything. Oh, okay. And I get up and I check the door, right? Doors represent opportunity. They represent security. They represent transition for us. We talk and see metaphors of doors being this thing that we go through to get to something else. The old timers used to talk about death as going to another room through a door. That transition today of one state to another for Mr. Slush was that door of salvation. That on this side of the door, Slush is one way, and on the other side of the door, well, we'll see what the other side of the door has to do with next week. But these doors that we have in our lives can represent all these different things. My cats hate doors. We have three cats that live at our house, and our daughter Lindsay says we are just one cat away from being weird. Okay? But there are doors in our house that remain closed to the cats. They don't go in there. They're not supposed to go in there. We have a room downstairs like you do where you keep stuff. You know, it's just the stuff room. And there's lots of places for cats to go in there and find things that they shouldn't be in and hide and then get locked in the room. That door to that room opens the merest crack and they come running because they want to know what's behind that door. We have another room, like many of you do, in our basement that is where the sump pump is. There's nothing in there but a hole and a pump down in the hole, and a toolbox, but that's immaterial, right? There's nothing in there but that hole, but those cats, they want to know. And if they hear that door open, man, they just come running, and they zip in there, and then you got this whole thing of getting the cats out and whatever else. And I think the cats like it so much because they can't open doors. Cats and dogs, babies, they just think we're the greatest things on earth. Because we can do this. We can walk over to a door and turn the knob, push it open. Woohoo! Brave new world over there, right? And the cats and dogs think that we are amazing because we can turn that knob and walk through the door and there's something new there and exciting. My mom taught me when I was a kid. She would drag us to all kinds of places. My dad was operating a business, and a lot of times my mom would run errands for my dad for his business. And my mom would take us everywhere. I don't know if she didn't trust babysitters or she couldn't find any to take us. I don't know what it was. But we went with my mom all over the place. We were talking about the Fair store in downtown Flint a while ago. Okay, Flint used to have this downtown section where people would go shopping. All right? You with me? And they used to have the Fair store there. And I remember my mom taking me to the Fair store for what seemed like hours at a time while she tried on this and didn't like that and whatever. But at a real young age, my mom taught me that when she's headed for a door, I do this. I open the door. Not just for my mom, but for ladies and gentlemen if they, you know, happen to have their hands full or look like they need help. But I was trained. Oops, sorry, Doug, the costume's back there. But I was trained that this is what you do as a gentleman, as a helpful person, that you open doors for people and, if necessary, close them behind them. That's just what we do. We allow people to go before us, and we open the doors. If you've ever seen or know anything about Middle Eastern culture, when men are going to a meeting or men are just going to hang out somewhere, they will jostle to be the last one through the door because there is a pecking order that is established as you go through the door. That the last one through the door to a meeting, the last one through the door to just go and watch a soccer game somewhere, the last one through the door is the most important one. So if you ever get a chance, if you're watching the news or anything like that, and you see Middle Eastern men going through a door, watch to see them kind of linger and loiter and jostle to be the last one through the door. Doors are important. And Jesus in Revelation chapter 7 or chapter 3 talks about doors. We've been looking at the three churches that Jesus talks about in Revelation 2 and 3. Revelation is the Apostle John's account of visions of the resurrected Christ, or visions that were directed by the resurrected Christ. And in chapters 2 and 3, Jesus is admonishing and encouraging churches, real churches, with real people in them. Real churches that had real missions to their community around them. Real churches that had real obstacles, real struggles, real things. And in every one of these letters, these notes to these churches, Jesus presents himself in a different way. The church in Philadelphia is the church we're going to look at this week. There's some things that you need to know about Philadelphia. We've got a map here about where it is. It has this wonderful star around it, which is formed by the mountains and the valleys. I'm kidding. It's just up there because we wanted you to see where Philadelphia was. Philadelphia is down there in the corner, okay? A little ways off the coast of the Aegean Sea. And Philadelphia was a city that was founded by folks from Pergamum. I don't know if there was a family argument or what happened, but a bunch of people from Pergamum left Pergamum and came about 30 miles down the road and founded this city of Philadelphia. Philadelphia was established as and became a powerful gateway city, a city of trade, a city of exchanging of ideas from people from this side of the map to people on that side of the map. That side of the map, you have the Roman kingdom and territories and all the things that Rome is doing. And on this side of the map, you have all the things that were going on in Asia. And Philadelphia was kind of this gateway city. It was on a trade route. It was a place where ideas could be exchanged, like I said, and it was important. I would show you slides of what Philadelphia looks like today, of the ruins like Terry has shown you. But really, there hasn't been much archaeology work going on there, and There hasn't been really much of anything in terms of restoration. So if I were to show you pictures, it would be pictures of piles of rocks. Woo-hoo! Who cares, right? So we're going to skip that because there's not really much to look at. But there was lots of exposure here to different cultures. It was really kind of a melting pot of ideas and trade and languages, and there was just always a bunch of stuff going on in Philadelphia. The downside to living in Philadelphia, if there was a downside to living in Philadelphia, was that there were earthquakes frequently. They would happen at any time. They would ruin any number of things. You'd be going through your day, maybe just getting up in the morning, having a cup of coffee, and all of a sudden the ground would start shaking and buildings would fall down and people would be killed. And then you'd get on with your day. Because it was almost like the weather there, that the ground would just shake. Maybe that's why all they have there is piles of rocks now. Who knows? You know? But that was just the kind of thing that was going on. So Jesus is speaking to John in Revelation chapter 3. And he says, I have some things to communicate to the church at Philadelphia. And so we're going to start reading at the 7th verse. We're just going to read the 7th verse and see what it says. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. We're going to stop right there. Why would Jesus present himself this way to this church? Keys and doors. Of all the metaphors that Jesus could choose, why this for Philadelphia? We've been speaking about these churches in Revelation, and we know, because we've been talking about it, that very frequently within the letter that John dictates from Christ to these churches, very often within that letter there is an Old Testament reference. So I want to go back to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet who received word from God about all kinds of things. Kings and kingdoms, Messiah. This is what Isaiah wrote in chapter 22. This is what the Lord God Almighty says. Say to the steward, to Shebna, who is in charge of the palace, what are you doing here, and who gave you permission to cut a grave for yourself here, hewing your grave on the height and chiseling your resting place in the rock? Beware. The Lord is about to take firm hold of you and hurl you away, you mighty man. He will roll you up tightly like a ball and throw you into a large country. Sounds like God is going to take this guy and go bowling this afternoon. He will roll you up tightly like a ball and throw you into a large country, and there you will die, and there the chariots you were so proud of will become a disgrace to your master's house. I will depose you from your office, and you will be ousted from your position. In that day, I will summon my servant Eliakim, son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe and fasten your sash around him and hand your authority over to him. He will be a father to those who live in Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I will drive him like a peg into a firm place, and he will become a seat of honor for the house of his father. So these words of Jesus, this idea of being someone who holds the key that opens things that cannot be shut and shuts things that cannot be opened, is not a new idea to these folks who would have had access to the book of Isaiah. They would have read these words before. When Isaiah accounts of God throwing out a person who was in charge of the palace, who was corrupt, who was assuming things that he should not assume, and said, you're going to be out, and I'm going to put someone faithful in, and what they open, no one can shut, and what they shut, no one can open. This idea of Jesus holding the key, this idea of Jesus pushing open doors or shutting doors, makes me think of Mr. Gilson. Mr. Gilson was the custodian at my elementary school. He was old. He was grumpy. I mean grumpy. He wore, he always wore green, like Dickie's work clothes, you know, green pants, matching shirt. And he just always looked like he was ready to kill any kid who crossed his path. Seriously, he never spoke, or so very rarely spoke, that we were all deathly afraid of him. He had a big ring of keys. He was the most powerful man in the building. I mean, Miss Garnsey, our principal, she was feared. But Mr. Gilson, he could get in and out of anywhere. If you wanted to go somewhere, it was going to be him and his keys that got you there. I was thinking about this morning. I don't know why he was so grumpy. I mean, I really feared this man. He was just always... And then I was thinking, as I was thinking this morning, what was his major task as custodian of the building? Cleaning up barf that kids would yak in the hallway. All right? And then I thought, oh, you know what? Mr. Gilson, he had every right to be grumpy. Because if that's the top of your job description, all right? Custodian of the building, clean up yak in the hallway. Yeah, that would lead to some long days. And I was a kid and I was scared of him and everything else. I am sure that when he died and they went to his funeral, they talked about how much he loved being a custodian and how much he loved the kids, right? They probably said all those things about him, but I am not buying it because he was just like, So Jesus presents himself as the custodian. I am the one that holds the keys, and what I open, nobody can shut, and what I shut, no one can open. So we're going to read on to verse 8. I know your deeds, he says to the church in Philadelphia. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I have placed before you an open door. I know that you are weak. I know that you can't push open doors. I know that you can't make things happen in this gateway city where people are coming and going, but boy, oh boy, do you have an opportunity to wrap your arms around this city and to share the love of Christ with them. Do we as a church on the banks of the Flushing River, or Flint River in Flushing, sorry, do we want to see the kingdom of God happen here? If the kingdom of God happens here, if we as the body of Christ take those arms of Christ and wrap them around the people that Christ loves, if we want to see doors open to us to make us available to those things, here's the question. Do we want to do it in our own strength? And do we want to do it because we're clever and we figure it out? If we are somehow able to do those things, if we are able to engage our community with the heart of Christ, I do not want it to be because we are smart people with great resources that know how to put them into action. If we are going to engage our community with the love of Christ, it needs to be because Jesus pushes open doors that we had no idea were there. Big deal if we do it on our own. I want to see us, I want to see me, I want to see us go through doors that only Jesus can open. Jesus goes on to say this to the church in Philadelphia. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, but claim to be Jews. Wow, there's some heavy language. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, but claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my commands to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I'm not sure what's going on here. I'm not sure what's going on with this Satan of sin, the synagogue of Satan. Jews who, obviously, we would probably safely assume, were denying that Christ was Messiah. And that they were making lies and slander about the denial of the Messiah and about these people who claimed that Jesus was the Messiah. Stuff like this never happens in a vacuum. We've got 2,000 years to look over our shoulder and go, okay, there were probably some people at the synagogue that were making life rough for those other people. But we don't remember. We're not there to have a front row seat to the fact that this doesn't happen in a vacuum, and this probably involved family. This involved friends. This involved business associates who decided that they have got it so wrong that we need to make life tough for them. Whatever the circumstances were, we know it was painful because Jesus addressed it right here and he said, I know, but your patient endurance, he's saying, I got this. He commends them for waiting patiently. You guys are doing okay. I've got this. He says, keep your hands off it. I've got it. We so often want to defend ourselves and jump into the middle when somebody is saying something about us or something about our church, and we wait, hey, just a minute. We want to set the record straight, and we want to do things and say things and make things and whatever so that they'll shut up. But Jesus is saying, I'll take care of it. Be who you are. Be patient. Be faithful. I'll take care of this. The hard part is patience when those things are happening. When things are being said, when we are being maligned for the cause of Christ or whatever else, we want to jump in and get it done. And Jesus says, be patient. There's good news about us being patient and waiting for Jesus to set the record straight. The good news is, he's going to do it. Bad news is, he is rarely, rarely early. But he's always on time. And he's about that much later than we think he ought to be there. But he will be there. If he says, patient endurance, I've got this, he will be here. So what about us? God has put us here. Banks of the Flint River, Flushing, Michigan. To be the body of Christ. And to wrap the loving arms of Christ around the people that he loves. He has put us here to bring the good news of God's salvation to our corner of the world. We might not live in Philadelphia where things are coming and going and there's cultures being mixed and all that stuff and people learning about Jesus and taking it far away. But we live here among people that God loves. And it's not up to us to be strong or clever to get these things done. It's up to us to be patient. It's up to us to be so sensitive in our spirit that when a door gets pushed open, we say, that's a door that Jesus opened and he's not going to let it shut. Let's go. It's up to us to be prayerful in our hope so that our spirits are tender, so that when those doors get pushed open, we are brave enough to walk through. And faithful enough that as we continue, we watch him open door after door after door. Here's my favorite part. My favorite part of this letter is actually at the end. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Those who are victorious, I will make pillars in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Remember, Philadelphia had earthquakes. That they would get up in the morning or in the middle of the night or in the middle of the day, whenever it would happen to happen, the ground would start to shake. Buildings would start to fall and people would die. And I'm sure that the people in Philadelphia saw their share of pillars come crashing down. And Jesus says, remain faithful. Walk through the doors that I open for you, and I will make you pillars in the house of my God. We use that phrase, pillar of the community. We use that phrase, pillar of the church. We use that phrase, pillar of the family. And we have an image of those people, whether they're grandparents or civic leaders or people that have been around the church forever and a day. And we have these pictures of them as solid people who don't get shook by things, who just stay the course, keep a steady hand on the wheel. Those are the pillars of families. Those are the pillars of churches and the pillars of communities. The thing about being a pillar like that, you don't get up one morning and decide, today I think I'll be a pillar. Do you? It is something that others decide that you are the pillar of the family. It's something that people who see you do things day after day say, that's a pillar of the community. It's not about something you do. It's about who you are. God is making us into people who are pillars in His house. In a place that can be shaky sometimes, He's saying, pillars, you are pillars. And then I love the part about the names. He says, I'm going to write on those pillars. I'm going to write the name of God. I'm going to write the name of the city. I'm going to write my new name on those pillars. When I was thinking about this, all I could think about was Chicago Bears football jerseys. Really. Because think about it. We spent some time in the Chicago area, so I was, you know, I had Bears up to my ears. But the Bears football jersey has on its sleeve the initials GHS, George S. Halas, the founder of that team about a million years ago. I don't know my football history. But even though this is 2011, those dudes from Chicago on their jerseys, GHS. And I know that if you watch a game, that you don't necessarily see that on their jersey anywhere it says Chicago Bears or Chicago. But I know that on the coats that they put on the sidelines, and I've got to think that somewhere along the hem or on a tag on that jersey somewhere, it's got to say the word Chicago. So look at this. Jesus is saying, all right, you're going to be pillars, and I'm going to put you in jerseys. And on the sleeve, it's going to say G-O-D. And somewhere along there, it's going to say New Jerusalem. Remember a few years ago when the Patriots played in the Super Bowl, the guys on the team didn't have their names on their jerseys. Coach said, this is a team. Team. And there are no individuals on this team. So we're not putting any names on the jerseys. Some of the guys thought that was a great idea. Some of them did not. If you're playing for the Chicago Bears, it's going to say your name on the back. If you're playing for the Detroit Lions, you wish it didn't. Right? But we all want a jersey that's got our name on it. And this is the metaphor that I see here. We all start with our names on our jerseys. And I think we spend our entire life with Jesus erasing our name and saying, not about you, not about you. Wearing a jersey that says New Jerusalem on it, for crying out loud. It says God on the sleeve. It's not about you. I'm going to take your name off the back of your jersey. I'm going to put my name on it. So that folks will know, as you are pillars, that you're not pillars because you're such a wonderful person. But you're pillars because, and you're pillars because it says New Jerusalem, and you're pillars because it says Son of God, Lion of Judah, Bright and Morning Star. It says those things on your back. So if we believe in the power of God to save souls, if we believe in the power of God to transform lives here in Flushing, if we understand that we have been and are being and continue to be assembled as a body to wrap the arms of Christ around the people He loves, we know that these things can only be accomplished by Christ opening doors for us. Opening doors that we are too weak to open for ourselves, like my cats, who would love to figure out how to open doors. I know a brief story about God opening doors. I mentioned the Bread for Life campaign a little while ago, about us feeding kids on the weekends who don't normally or wouldn't necessarily have food in their home. I know that, like with all programs, there are fits and starts and things that happen and don't happen. And I know that some of us went to a meeting about Bread for Life a little while ago, frustrated with the way things were going and with a plan of action. Hey, we need to change some things around here to get some. And it was a well thought out plan and was to be well presented. And our folks got to that meeting and the conversation started. And it was like the Spirit of Christ said, shut up, I got this. Boom. Door kicked open, everything fine, everything happening, and reaching more families than our little plan of fixing it would have ever come close to. That's about God opening doors. That's about Jesus holding doors open and saying, right this way. So today, we need to remind ourselves, and we need to remind each other, that God is opening doors. And God is helping us to become pillars in His house. And that we wear a jersey. G-O-D. Right there. When we wear a jersey that somewhere along the hem or on a tag says, New Jerusalem, not Flushing, Michigan. Aren't you glad? Someday we're going to go to heaven and they're going to say, where are you from? It doesn't matter. We don't have to say, I'm from Flushing. Flushing? Really? There's a town named Flushing? No, I am from the New Jerusalem. And on the back of our jersey, it doesn't have our name. It has the name of the Son of God. The Shaper of the Stars. The Beautiful One. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for this day. I thank You for Your love and Your kindness. I thank You for the promises that are in Your Word. I thank You that You open doors for us that we are far too weak to open for ourselves. And God, I pray that You would open doors. Open doors towards people that we can love for Your sake. Not because we're clever, oh no. And not because we're strong. But because we are weak and You know exactly where we need to be and who needs to experience Your love. And so, Lord, I pray that You would give us wisdom to recognize those doors that You open and that You would give us bravery to walk through them so that people will know the name of the One who is on our back. In Your name we ask these things. Amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.